All right, well, good evening, everybody. Welcome, if you are new, welcome to Grace Church of North Olmsted. We will be spending our time this evening in Proverbs chapter 4, particularly verse 23 to 27. But before we begin, let us begin by reading the Word of God. I'll just start in verse 1 and read the entire chapter. We'll pray, and then we'll begin our time. So chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me. And he said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the paths of your feet, and let all your ways be established. And do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that you have given us a more sure prophetic word to which we will do well to pay attention. We're thankful that you have given us a lamp to guide our paths, a light before our feet, so that we may not stumble, but rather may we give heed to that very word that gives us, that illuminates our path and that gives us understanding. We're thankful for your truth, Lord. Sanctify us in your truth and give us wisdom this evening. And may we not be mere hearers of your word, but doers who act for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this book of Proverbs has been quite an amazing thing to discover and or go through and listen to the other teachers exposit and bring us through this summer. And just a brief overview of the book. It begins with a purpose and theme in chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. The theme is right there in verse 7, and if you want to turn there, feel free. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that is the heartbeat, if it were, of this entire book. The beginning of wisdom begins with your attitude, your heart, your heart posture, I should say, of humility and fearing the Lord. It cannot be, you cannot have an arrogant heart and come to know God. You must humble yourself before the one and true and living God. And that's the theme. Again, you see it multiple times throughout. I believe it's 24 times the fear of the Lord is mentioned. I'm sorry, 14 times is mentioned the fear of the Lord. And that theme is dominating throughout the entire book. And in chapter 1, verse 8, all the way up to 9, verse 18, we have this wisdom to the young, to the youth. It seems as if Solomon takes this paternal figure and constantly addresses my son. 23 times you hear the words, my son. And that, again, also is a dominating theme throughout most of Proverbs. And then it flows into the Proverbs for all or Proverbs to everyone in chapter 10 to chapter 29. And then to break that down, you see Solomon in chapter 10 to 22, and then wise men, 22 to 24, and then Solomon collected Proverbs by Hezekiah in 25 to 29. And then you see personal notes of wisdom from Agur in chapter 30, and then Lemuel, chapter 31. But here in this section today, I've been assigned chapter 4, 20 to 27, and I'm sorry, 23 to 27, but I want to backtrack to verse 20, because I believe that really does set up for what is going to be said in verses 23 specifically. And just to reread verse 20, beginning in verse 20, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So what words are we to give attention to in this particular chapter, in this particular section? You see it again in verse 10 of the same chapter. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. You can almost ask the question, hear my sayings, or what, Dad? What if I don't hear your sayings? You can almost assume that there's a negative that would follow if you do not receive his sayings. But there immediately is a positive, especially in verse 22, for they are life to those who find them, these particular words. And again, it is not merely just sayings. What does it profit us if we just listen to words? It's the doing of those words. It's the actual taking heed of those words from that father figure, namely the Lord, to the recipient, us, the reader, believers. And again, even more particular, the word of God is the words which guide us and guide and direct our steps. So to look with, I kind of broke this down into, with an overarching theme based on verse 23, which is the section again that I've been titled, or that I've been asked to break down. And I wanted to give us a first point to think on, the means of guarding your heart, which is specifically in verse 20 and 21. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. And an immediate thought was found in chapter 2, verse 20. By his knowledge, the depths, I'm sorry, it's chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 20. So you may walk in the way of goodness and to keep the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. Well, how will they get there, and how will they know how to get there? Well, this wisdom that comes to the one who is blessed, to those who find life, the wisdom must come from above. It must be external. It has to be outside of ourselves, which is exactly what the Word of God is, right? The Word of God is that which is from God to us. But it is outside of ourselves. It is divine revelation. And it is the means by which we understand truth. It is the means by which we understand truth. I actually put the wrong reference. I meant to say chapter 2, 1 and 2. So that is the correct reference. It didn't sound right when I was reading it. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores it for the upright. I know that's not my text, but I wanted to give a parallel with this idea of the words of the Lord and the words, this idea of words. These sayings are not, again, just any sayings. These are not just uninspired sayings or non-inspired sayings. These are not, this is not the Quran. This is not any old book of wisdom. This is specifically the words of the Lord, and which is why we can trust the word of the Lord, because it is pure. Chapter 3, verse 21, again, you see that idea of my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Again, more themes that are found throughout this book, particularly within this section of chapter 1 all the way to chapter 9. You see that emphasized over and over and over again. My son, give attention, pay attention. I'll never forget, my dad got me this little scooter and gave me specific instructions. And he said, my son, don't go out into the street with the scooter. I was probably about 6 years old. And what did I do? A little rebellious self. I went out into the street. And you can imagine what happened next. And rightly so. It's the idea of this paternal figure is you can assume that he cares about the recipient or the listener, lest something else happen, which is why there is instruction. If there's instruction, that means there must be a negative reality to the instruction. If you follow this, if you do this, then X, Y, and Z. It's the idea of a clause. And if we pay attention to the words, then we will receive or reap the benefits thereof, correct? So if a good parallel or a good parallel, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I thought this was a perfect analogy, but reality that we see in the life of the Israelites as they were exiting Egypt and wandering the wilderness and now receiving instruction from Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live. What if they don't observe it? Well, perhaps death will follow, correct? That you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers is giving to you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it. You may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you. So this is the Lord is not neutral here. He's not like, okay, if you want to follow these commands, feel free. And if you do so happen to follow these commands, then you're going to receive life. And if you don't, then probably some bad thing. No, it's very black and white. It's very clear. If you follow these commands, if you keep and listen to the statutes and judgments and observe all that I have taught you, you will live. You will go in and possess the land. And we see that over and over again. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things of your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather my people, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. To not get ahead of myself, I just want to emphasize that reality of these are not just ordinary words. These are the words of the living God, and we will do well to take heed. And it's to keep and to do it, to not let them depart. He says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ears to my sayings, do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And in order to keep, you need to be constantly dwelling upon them, meditating. I think immediately my mind goes to Psalm 1, right? Meditate. The man who is blessed is not one who merely delights in the law of God. He does indeed delight, but not only does he delight, he meditates on the word, the law of God. And I think that is what we are called to do. We can't just think about them and merely forget about them. We need to constantly remind ourselves. We are like the Israelites who forget. So to keep is to do. To keep them, we must actively pursue keeping it in the midst of our heart. I want to just point out, that's the first point. The means of guarding our heart is to stick to the Word of God. It's to use the Word of God. The Word of God is the means of keeping our heart. We will go astray if we do not have the Word of God. We need to be tethered to the Word of God. The second point I have is in verse 22, and that is the effect of guarding your heart. The effect of guarding your heart. And there is, again, you can assume that there is a positive and a negative effect, for they are life to those who find them. Perhaps the parallel, you can assume, is death to those who do not find them. But they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. I think of David, and I'm probably going to mention him over and over again, because he is indeed a perfect picture of somebody who truly delighted in the laws of God. He truly delighted in hearing and heeding the words of God in obedience to the Lord. And then he forsook the law of God. He turned away from the law of God, and he fell into sin. I think that's a perfect analogy. But here in chapter 4, verse 4, there's parallels with verse 22. He also taught me and said to me, "Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live." That word live is found, I got it here somewhere. The word live or life is found in 46 times in this book, and the word lives found 14 times. And in our chapter alone, life is found 3 times, and then live is found 1 other time. And I think that that's very specific, but what are we to do in order to live? We're to keep them. We're to keep them. And in order to keep them, we need to, again, actively be about the work of keeping. We cannot sit idle. We need to keep. We need to. It's a fight. It's pursuing this reality of keeping. We must actively keep. 3:8, chapter 3, verse 8, also beginning in verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Even 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. Again, it's not easy to keep the commandments of the Lord. It's not easy to always be about remembering, but if we make things a habit, I believe the Lord really does bless that. If we ask the Lord, "Lord, give me desire to meditate on your word day and night. Give me discipline to do these things." I believe he really does honor that. So that is the effect. And now to the text that I would like to deal with tonight. So the first point, the means of guarding your heart through the word of God. The means of guarding your heart. Number two, the effect of guarding your heart. And the effect is life if you keep the commands of the Lord. Again, if you keep the means. And number three, the command to guard your heart. Verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life. For out of it spring the issues of life. There are many other different translations. I have the NKJV, and it says, out of it spring the issues of life. And it really is a call to guard our affections. And that's going to follow down the line again in our section today. But we see this idea of keeping it. And that word keep, natsar in Hebrews, is basically another way of saying, it literally means to keep, watch, guard your heart, your inner man, mind, heart, soul, will. Again, these are parallels to that idea of heart. And why are we to do it? Well, again, we have to remind ourselves what happened in the beginning, Genesis 3, the fall. We fell, right? If we did not fall, we probably would not have to keep our heart diligently. But because of the fall, we need to diligently keep our heart. It's a call, it's a command. As a matter of fact, it's an imperative. keep your heart. It's not an optional thing here. It's you are literally called to keep your heart diligently. Why diligently? Again, the fall. Because of the fall, our affections are corrupt. We now have impure affections. We do not have affections naturally toward the things of God unless we are born again. Unless we're born again. The first time you see the word heart, and I found it interesting, is in Genesis 6. Genesis 6, verse 5 and 6. And I thought it was fitting because in a matter of moments, I mean, right after the fall, this is a perfect description of what happened to the heart of man. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So it's kind of interesting. I mean, wickedness was great in every thought. It wasn't just little things. It wasn't like there's some potential good in man. No, every thought of man was evil, not just every now and again, continually. And I think that is a graphic picture of why we need to diligently keep our heart. Because if we fail to do so, we will be the wicked man that we will see in Proverbs 6. I'm going to just quote verse 18. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running to evil. This describes the wicked man. I want to save that because I do want to read verse 12 through 19 a bit later as we get more of a fuller picture. But we are called to keep it and guard it as if we are always on guard. It's not as if we can leave our guard post at any point of our lives. John Flavel, a very, very devotional Puritan, said that keeping the heart does not end until one is with the Lord. And that is the picture that is really painted, because keeping the heart is hard work. It's not easy to keep the heart. It's like a dog, a crazy Rottweiler on a leash. I remember my grandmother had this really, really old but sick Rottweiler. And I say old because supposedly I was just born and grew up with this Rottweiler, and I was 3 or 4 years old, and he was probably, he was old for his size of a dog. And literally, she had to chain him on a wall when she let him use the restroom in the backyard, because if not, he would go nuts if he saw anything, a bird, a cat, a squirrel. It didn't matter. I mean, this dog was so powerful. And in some sense, it's a good picture of our hearts. We still have unredeemed characteristics, qualities. We have this inner dead man, the flesh, the inner man that we see in Romans chapter 6 that we constantly need to crucify and mortify, as Paul would say. And it's a daily work. It is not something we can rest with. And if we ask the Lord to give us strength to do that, he will indeed do that. Heart is defined as the function of the mind where man remember and thinks. It is the seat and center of all physical and spiritual life of the soul or mind, as the fountain and seat of thoughts, passions, desires, affections, appetites, purposes, and endeavors. This is from a commentator that I found by the name of Lowly. And I found that very interesting because he divided the heart into multiple facets. He described it as the inner man, Jeremiah 11. You who judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart. Also the central agency and facility within man where he intends, imagines, and purposes. Romans 10:10, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. It's that idea of counsel in the heart of man. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Is like deep water, and a man of understanding will draw it out. Another way he describes it is particular qualities of the heart that can be defined as that which the heart possesses. So Luke 9:15, in the parable of the sower, the seeds that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And then you also have descriptions of the heart with regards to an attitude, like that of Pharaoh, who had a hard heart, an impenitent heart, or Romans 2:5, in accordance to or with your hard heart. But there's also wise hearts, Proverbs 11:29. And it's also the center or essence of the inner substance of a man, which needs to be reconciled to God. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? It's the seat of our affections. And this is, again, why we must guard it. And that's probably the longest section, because it is so important to guard the heart. And with all diligence, the word literally means confinement or jail or prison with regards to watching the heart. And fourthly, and finally, the last point, the application of guarding your heart. The application. So to guard your heart, you must put away, in this particular instance, if we're going verse by verse, looking at it, verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth. To guard your heart, you must act on the very thing that you are called to heed. And in this case, a deceitful mouth, perverse lips. Put it far from you. To put it away, it's literally two more imperatives that follow the keep your heart with all diligence. So keep your heart and put away a deceitful mouth. Why? Because we're reminded by the words of Jesus, right, in Matthew 12, where he says to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow and or abundance," other translations say, "of the heart, the mouth speaks." And deceitful here literally means crookedness, as it is also quoted in Proverbs 6, verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. It characterizes who he is. Perversity is in his heart, verse 14, I believe, says. That's who the wicked man is. He is characterized by somebody who does not guard his heart. As a matter of fact, he's characterized by the very opposite. He allows his heart to run free. He does not keep watch on his heart. And he perhaps allows his lips, his perverse lips, to roam free. But we're to put it away, especially the call of the believer. I think of constantly the put off and put on commands by Paul, right? To put off all malice and deceit and hypocrisy. Put off all these works of the flesh. James 1:21, putting aside all filthiness, all malice, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Colossians 3:8, but now you also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. We're called to put it away, put it all away. And then in verse 25, we're also called to, in order to guard our heart and apply this idea of guarding our heart, we need to guard our affections. We need to guard what we see. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look straight before you, right before you. We need to lay aside every sin which can beset us, besetting sins. I think of Hebrews 12:2, because if we fail to guard our eyes, that is what Jesus says, is it's the lamp. And if we corrupt that lamp, the light of the body is the eyes, Matthew 6:22. If that is corrupt, then what we put into our heart can also be corrupt. And then what we put out of our heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, can be also corrupt if we fail to guard our eyes, guard our affections. We live in a day and age where it is so easy to go on the internet and run across something horrible or whatever, driving on the side of a highway and seeing an immoral billboard. I mean, it's all around us, which is why we're called to always be on alert. And lastly, to guard our heart, we must also guard our affections. We must guard what we commit. To guard our heart, we must commit our ways to the Lord. In order to commit our ways to the Lord, we must ponder the path of our feet and let our ways be established. And perhaps the best way to let our ways be established is by letting the Lord establish our steps, by committing our plans to the Lord, committing our lives to the Lord, committing everything that we have to the Lord. And we must watch where we place our feet. In other words, guard where you go, where you enter. I remember a brother who had a problem with alcohol addiction and struggled with it as an unbeliever and got saved. He always quoted this to me, and he always would quite literally avoid bars and so on and so forth and avoid that kind of atmosphere, and would literally have so much fear of those places, because he would say 100 is never enough and one is too many, talking about drinks. And that's, I mean, it's imperative that we too also ponder, what are we going to do? What will we set our affections on? How will we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord if we're called to do that as believers, right? How will we walk in this life where every avenue on this earth is like Vanity Fair? There are so many different paths that you can take down the road of iniquity. It's hard to find that narrow way, and narrow is the way, but may we be controlled by the Spirit. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way." He delights in his way. And the Lord is faithful, 2 Thessalonians 3:3, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And this is the idea. Only the Lord can keep us from these things. But we have a duty at the same time of guarding our hearts. And just another verse that I thought of, Romans 12:9, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." Again, these are active things we need to do in order to let our ways be established. We need to ponder the path of our feet to let our ways be established. In verse 27, do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your feet from evil. My grandfather used to always say this to me, "Não vira para a direita nem para a esquerda." He used to always say, "Do not turn to the right or to the left. Look straight." And he used to tell me that all growing up, especially as an unbeliever, all the time. He was always saying that to me. When I would leave, he would always tell me to not look to the right or to the left. Keep your eyes where? Namely, Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on the Savior in the midst of this crazy world that desires to divert our minds, our affections, our attention off of the truth and onto unrighteousness. It is the Christian life must be done in a way where we are fighting sin daily, and much heart work must be done in order to be kept. And may the Lord keep us daily, and may He continue to establish our steps. But before we do that, we must commit them to Him. We must commit them to Him. So just a review, the means of guarding our heart begins with the Word of God. The effect of guarding our heart is life. The command to guard your heart, we are commanded to guard our heart, and that never ends. We never end or never stop guarding our heart. And the application of guarding our heart begins with putting away unrighteousness, evil. Second is to guard our affections. And thirdly, we must commit our ways to the Lord. We must commit our ways to the Lord. All right. Before I hand out some prayer sheets, any thoughts, questions, concerns? Okay.